that and that with a passion that God would speak to us, and a great thrill about the fact that He does speak to us and loves to speak to us. And as I said sometimes before, if you don't know why you were here today, I've got news for you. It's because God has something to say to you. You may think you came because somebody invited you, because somebody twisted your arm, because somebody promised you lunch afterwards. I don't know. But when people come, they come because God has something to say for them. And you know, when God has something to say to you, it's probably a good idea to take notice. Okay, so we're going to continue through the Epistle of John. If you have a Bible, that would be a good place to open it at John chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, one of those ones that Olivia told you about Mitch and David have. Please put your hand up. You can have them. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to keep it. The advantage of having one of those is they mark the passage for you, so you don't even have to look it up. Now, you know, some time ago, I was struggling with the whole... This was, you know, when I was back in England, I was struggling with the whole idea of tithing. You know, it's been said that when you become a Christian, one of the last things for God to ever get hold of is your wallet. Well, that was certainly true for me. And I was struggling with the whole subject of tithing and whether I was supposed to tithe before or after tax. Obviously, some other people have struggled with that. And I was in a small group with a bunch of people. We were talking about this. And this young man waxed eloquent on the fact that how could you possibly believe that you can tithe after tax? Because if you tithe after tax, it means that the government is more entitled to your money than God is. Which I found a very uncomfortable, but uncomfortably clear response to the question. A few weeks later, I was discussing with this particular individual I don't know how the subject came up, but I discovered that he was not tithing before tax. I have to tell you that it didn't, I wished it could have taken away from the truth of what he had shared with me, but it didn't. But what it did was it took all sorts of everything away from the integrity of somebody who was trying to share something with me and made it very clear. He said to me when I challenged him, well, I didn't tell you I was doing it, which was true. He said, I didn't tell you I was doing it. The point is that when you say something, if it becomes immediately apparent that you are not doing, you aren't living with integrity, your actions do not match your words, the power of what you say disappears, frankly, down the toilet. When you give instructions that your behavior doesn't match, you're in trouble. And John, I think, realizes this, because he's going to, in the passage we're going to look at today, he's going to, once again, his instructions are horribly clear. As you read these first couple of chapters, he doesn't leave anything to any doubt. He doesn't leave us in any doubt that he believes that Jesus was who he said he was, and the whole foundation of faith that he has is based on that Jesus was who he said he was, because he said, I knew him. He was my friend. And then he shares the fact that really the truth that is so uncomfortable, that if we most of us realize that we're not living perfect lives and we're making mistakes over and over again, and we're doing that big word, that little word that everybody dislikes called sin. That we're putting some things in front of God. We're all doing it. We know it, even if we don't want to admit it. But John tells us if you don't admit it, you're a liar. But he tells us that not so that we might feel shamed and crushed, but so that by understanding that and confronting that, we might receive the forgiveness that Jesus purchased us for us on the cross. That's his purpose. He says, look, once you confront the challenges that you have, once you confront the things that aren't right, that you know aren't right, even though you may not admit them to anybody else, once you get them out into the light, Jesus will forgive us from all sin. And if you remember, that's what he said in the passage that we had in chapter 1 and verse 7. That he'll do that even when we slip up. But he recognizes that so often we like to hide and rationalize the stuff that we do. But he says, but if we're living in the light, if we get the stuff that we've tried to explain away, that we've tried to say didn't matter, if we get that stuff out into the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with God. We have the forgiveness purchased by Jesus on the cross. And what could be better than that? And so he tells us that so clearly. He equally clearly says if we claim to have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living by the truth. So he says, guys, you know. You may not like the fact that you know, but you do know. So it better... How about facing up to what you know in order that you might receive? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then he says that we have fellowship one with another, and we have fellowship with God. That's a difficult, in a sense, a difficult concept to understand. How do you have fellowship with somebody you can't see? Well, it's hard. And so, you know, they can't tell you, they get the feedback doesn't come in the same way. But John recognizes that difficulty. And so in the beginning of verse 3 of chapter 2, which is what we're looking at today, he says, okay, so how can you tell if this is working? What is it that helps you to understand? And I'm ever so sorry about this, but it's just as clear as the rest of it is. He is just as direct, because he is passionate about the things that Waven said we should be praying about, that he doesn't want anybody to miss out. And he wants them, he doesn't want us to have any excuse. Well, you didn't make that very clear, did you? You didn't make the truth very clear, so we missed it. So he's already repeated himself two or three times. He's going to make this extremely clear. And he starts in chapter 2 and verse 3 when he says this, and we can be sure that we know him if what? If we obey his commandments. Anybody misunderstand that? Anybody find that less than clear? If we obey his commandments. In other words, if the things that we say, if we confront the truth about ourselves, we receive the forgiveness of God, what that shows in is the way we behave, the lives we live, the actions we take, the transformation that begins to take place in our lives. In other words, if we say we have been forgiven by God and nothing changes, there is significant doubt as to whether we're changing, whether we're telling the truth. Because he says, if we can be sure that we know him, if you want to know if you know God, Ask yourself, am I obeying his commandments? Am I doing the things that he tells me to do? It's an active change. Chapter 2 and verse 5 clarifies this even more. But those who obey God's word truly show how they love him. And this is how we know we are living in him. Again, he repeats so that we might miss. So he's saying, look, guys, if this truth is alive in you, it will show because your lives will change. The transformation that comes from engaging with Jesus Christ will begin to take place in your life. Jesus himself said it, and John reported it in John 14 and verse 15, when he says, if you love me, obey my commandments. Again, is that difficult to understand? I wish it was, but it isn't, is it? Okay, so you say, well, what are his commandments? Well, he says it quite clearly in Mark chapter 12 and verses 30 and 31. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. Well, that's impossible, you say. And you haven't even got to the second part yet. You love your neighbor as yourself. No commandment is greater than these. Simple as that. Obey that and you're golden. But it isn't terribly easy. But I want to remind you of this. You see, nowhere does John say perfection is required. Because he knows that we're going to find it difficult. Because remember what he said in chapter 1 and verse 9? He said, I'm hoping that you won't sin. Because by putting God in that proper place in our lives and then loving our neighbor as ourselves, which flows from that, which is a response to all he's done for us, he doesn't want us to do that, to make mistakes. He doesn't want us to sin anymore, but he knows that we will. And so he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He knows that we're going to do things that won't be right. And then he says a little further on, I'm writing this so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, he has an advocate who pleads his case with the Father. So he's saying to us, look, you need to understand this. We are embarking upon a process. That process, step number one is recognizing that you're a sinner. Step number one is recognizing that you need forgiveness. That is the step, and asking that Jesus will forgive you for your sins and cleanse you, as he said there, from all our sins. Step number one. Step number two is you begin to understand what his commandments are and you begin to ask him to help you to live those out in practical reality. So the first, you are saved by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you are being saved in a process of transformation that Jesus begins to make in your life, which he talks about there when he says, if you slip up, you have an advocate with the Father. So we set ourselves on a path and we say, oh gosh, that was wrong. Please forget. Okay, and then we start again and step, and sometimes, well, certainly if you're anything like me, when you start out on the Christian life, you have to ask for forgiveness every 2 or 3 seconds. That's okay. He hasn't placed any limit on those things. He just says, confront them, be real about them, and I will forgive. Don't make excuses. Don't hide them. Don't put them in the darkness, but put them in the light, and I will forgive you. And so that begins a process where our actions begin to reflect our decisions. That we don't say you should tithe on before tax and then not do it. We don't hear the voice of Jesus telling us to make changes in our lives and not saying, okay, I'm going to do that with God's help. How do we know? How do we know? Chapter 2 and verse 6 says, though he says, tells us this in a different way. If you want If they say they live in God, they should live their lives as Jesus did. I like the way the ESV translates it. It says, walk in the same way he walked. Which means that my Bible plan on YouVersion for the last 80 days is to read the Gospels. If we want to know the way that Jesus lived his life, read the Gospels. Read the Gospels. Don't expect somebody else to explain the Gospels to you. Read the Gospels yourself. Talk about the Gospels to other people, yes. Ask questions to each other about the Gospels, yes. Make them the foundation of your life, yes. But read them for yourself. And if you've never read the Gospels, then they're in here, by the way, just in case you didn't know. But if you go, if you open your device, your smartphone, your iPad, or whatever, and you go to YouVersion, if you don't know what that is, then ask Andy, ask me, ask any. Who has YouVersion on their Bible? Okay, ask any of those people where to find it, and you'll find that there is a plan there which enables you to read through the Gospels, to read through the whole Bible, to read through. There's all sorts of things. Just read the book. If you want to know, and don't say you want to know, and then don't read the book. Sorry. Don't say you really want to know this stuff and then not read the book. There are all sorts of other books to read too, but this one comes before them all. We should be engaged in conversation about this book more than anything else if we are wanting to walk the way that Jesus walked. And then he goes on and he says, by the way, in chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, by the way, this isn't new. He said, I don't know whether you've missed this before, but he said, this isn't new. I'm not writing you a new commandment. It's rather, it's an old one you've had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is just the same as the message you heard before. If you haven't read the Old Testament, and somebody told you the Old Testament was irrelevant, think again. The Old Testament is not irrelevant. Everything that Jesus said reflects so much of what the Old Testament says. If you doubt that, you remember that verse in Mark chapter 12? Well, look at these two verses that occur in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus. You know, those two terrifying books. Actually, a friend of mine said to me, they'd just begun to read Leviticus. I said, are you really punishing yourself? But here's what it says in Deuteronomy. It says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Wasn't that what Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 said? Or did I miss it? And then in Leviticus, it says, do not seek revenge, bear a grudge against your fellow Israelites, but love your neighbor as yourself. Wasn't that what verse 31 said? That's thousands of years before the New Testament. And so he said, look, this isn't new. I have told you thousands of years ago that if you want to understand how life is lived to the fullest, if you want to understand how you can live life abundantly, how life as the Creator created it was like, this is how to do it. So what I'm telling you, he says, is not new. But having said that, it is new a bit. In chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, but yet it's also new. Because Jesus lived it. It's really cool, you know, that I am the thermostat on our heating system at home, the battery went dead. And try as I may, I could not figure out how to get this thermostat to put a new battery in it. I went onto YouTube. There was a little man there, and he showed me exactly what to lift and how to lift it. And there was the battery. He told me how to put the battery in, how to put the cover. It was amazing. It was amazing. When these guys start on learning how to work the Pro Presenter, which is what you don't realize, but that's what they use to put all the slides up, there is a 12-minute video which shows us how to make those presentations. It's so much easier to watch that than it is to have someone explain it to you, isn't it? Especially if it's me that it's explaining. Yes, thank you. But it is. The point is that when somebody demonstrates something to us, it is so much easier. That's why, one of the reasons why God sent Jesus. So we could see that the way he told us to live our lives, the way that God should come first, that you will love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. That's what Jesus did. Remember, look through the Gospels. You discover him saying over and over again, I do what my Father tells me to do. I obey his commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. That's what he did to the Father. And he loved his neighbor as himself. You just have to look at the visual. Look at this. And you know, when Jesus dealt with the woman who was caught in adultery, the first thing that he did was show his compassion. He didn't turn around and tell her, oh, don't worry about adultery. It's, you know, it's just a little sin. It doesn't really matter that much. No, he didn't. He turned to the people who were accusing him and said, if there's anyone who's sort of not a sinner, let them throw the first stone. And they sort of disappeared. And then Jesus said, I'm not condemning you, but go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, don't sin quite so often, or don't sin in quite the same way. Go and sin no more. You see, Jesus was full of compassion, but he was full of justice and full of righteousness. And he didn't compromise either. You see, Jesus could have, I think I said this to you last week, but I'm going to say it again because it is such a powerful truth. Jesus is just as upset by our self-righteousness as he is about our unrighteousness. And you see that in the way he treats the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. There is not one of us who has the right to be self-righteous, because every single one of us is unrighteous. That's why Jesus says the things that he does. So beware if you're tempted to self-righteousness. He fed the hungry by the thousand. He looked around and said, there's hungry people here. How about providing them with lunch? The guy said, we can't do that. He said, okay, I'll do it. He fed the hungry. He fed the hungry in impossible situations. If you would live the way that Jesus did, walk as Jesus walked. What are we doing to feed the hungry? To look after the widows and orphans? He spent time with sinners. And everybody who was being self-righteous didn't like it. He spent as much time, if not more, with the sinners than he did with other people. Because he knew that the sick don't need a doctor. People who haven't sinned don't need a savior. So if you haven't sinned, that's good news for you. You don't need any of this. You can go now if you dare. That's the way that Jesus lived his life. And that's the way we find really difficult. But that's what we should be reaching for, striving for, asking him to help us get there. Not just saying it's too difficult and giving up. And as I said, if you want to understand it, read the book. Read the book. Don't be separated from the book. Jesus served sacrificially in every aspect of his life. And so we're called to do the same. If we're going to walk as Jesus walked, if we're going to walk as Jesus walked. You see, he finishes up in verse 9 by beginning to say that we need to do this as a community. If anyone claims I am living in the light but hates a fellow believer, the person is still living in darkness. Now, I want us to, hate has all sorts of connotations in the way we say, well, I don't hate anybody. But that's really not the point. Because what the hate that he's talking about is contrasted with love. And the word that he uses for love there is agape, which actually isn't a mushy word. It isn't a sort of let's go and have a cuddle word. It's none of those things. It's whether we have an irrepressible and unconditional desire for the very best for every single person. That's why Jesus died. That's why he calls us to a life of agape, that we will have an unconditional, relentless, unresisting desire for the very best for every single person, whether we like them or whether we don't. That they might know Jesus. And the hate that he talks about here is basically if we couldn't care less. If we couldn't care less what happens because we've got ours or whatever, then that's what he talks about here. That's darkness. That's living in darkness. And so often it's so easy to do. And you see, what John is saying is, that's life. If you want to understand what the life of Jesus is all about, it's about recognizing who he is. It's about getting all your stuff out into the light. It's about receiving his forgiveness. It's about allowing him to transform your life so that he enables you to put God first, others second, and ourselves last. Not difficult to understand. Very difficult to do. That's why he says, I've supplied the Holy Spirit that you might do that. To live, that's life. To live a transformed life. I want to close with a quotation from John Newton, who was a slave trader who also wrote Amazing Grace. He said this, I am not what I was. I'm not what I ought to be. But I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, Jesus loves us so much that he meets us exactly where we are. So wherever you are today, Jesus has his arms open to meet you. But he loves you far too much to let you stay there. Jesus' message to us is a message of transformation. So let me ask as we close, do your actions reflect your testimony? If you say that you follow Jesus, would there be enough evidence to convict you if it became a crime? Do people see you following Jesus? Do they know that that's the passion of your life? In our leadership is beginning to to look at the subject of values. If somebody met you, what would they say you really value in life? What does your life say? These are the most important things to me. Because I think that John's saying to us, if we would walk as Jesus would walk, then our lives will reflect the values that Jesus had. Our behaviors will reflect what Jesus did. By his grace, he says he will walk with us and enable us to do that. So I invite you this week to spend a few minutes at the end of each day and ask yourself, what did my actions this day say about my convictions? What did my actions say about the things that I would say I believe? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy and your patience with us. And we want to be all that you've called us to be. We want to be what we're about to sing. We want you to give us one pure and holy passion. A passion to be all that you've called us to be. An urgency to declare that gospel to a world that so desperately needs it. Lord, we can't do that by ourselves. So, Lord, where there are things that need to come out in their light, where there are changes that we need to make to reflect the truth which we say we believe, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to help one another to do that. And help us to have that relentless, unconditional desire for the very best for every person that we come in contact with. For we ask it in your name. Amen.